Welcome to the first in-person Resurrection Sunday service of Redeemer Church. We had our first Good Friday in-person service on Friday. Last year at this time on this Sunday, we were sitting in front of Zoom on our computers or phones because we weren't able to do this in person because of the pandemic that was just kind of getting underway. So here we are now this year, we actually get to do this in person. So I'm really, really grateful that we get to do that and that I get to see you face to face on this most important Sunday, literally in the Christian faith and in the history of the human race. So I would invite you to have a Bible, again, not to turn to 1 Peter like we have been on Sundays. We'll get back there next Sunday, to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, it's going to be a few minutes until we get to 1 Corinthians 15, but I want us to start our time together considering briefly a man by the name of C.S. Lewis and something that he said. C.S. Lewis is probably one of the most well-known Christian authors and thinkers of the 20th century. He may even be one of the most well-known Christian thinkers and authors of all time. C.S. Lewis would have had some exposure to church and to Christianity throughout his childhood and teenage years, but in his mid-teenage years, he decided that he was an atheist. He reached a point where he rejected Christianity altogether and became a self-proclaimed atheist. Part of what led him to becoming an atheist was the evil that he saw in the world, which leads a lot of people to atheism. And he lost his mom at the age of 9. And so when he looked at the evil in the world, losing his mom when he was 9, and then when that happened, his father basically sent him and his brother to a boarding school and then didn't have anything to do with him anymore. And so he lost his relationship with his father and his mother basically at the same time. He looked at all of that and he decided there can be no good God who exists and allows these kinds of things to happen. So he lived as an atheist from his 20s all the way up into his 30s. And then in his 30s, he kind of started to come around the idea, okay, maybe there's a higher power that exists. So he became a theist, which would be a person who accepts a higher power or a greater spiritual being, but not definitely not the God of the Bible and not Jesus Christ. And so C.S. Lewis kind of started making that transition out of his 20s into his 30s. But then by the time he was 33 years old, he had come to the conclusion that in fact, Christianity was true. He converted to Christianity, became a believer, and he was a Christian until the day that he died. So after C.S. Lewis became a Christian, he spent much of the rest of his life writing books in defense of the Christian faith, trying to convince people that this faith that he had once rejected was actually true. So he wrote books and books and books, I think somewhere into the 40s, 40 or so books that he wrote in defense of Christianity. But I want to just read one statement that's often attributed to him and his writings, and then I want to consider it, and then I want to slightly modify it and use it kind of as the basis for what we're going to look at today. This is something that is attributed to C.S. Lewis. He said, "One must keep pointing out that Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The one thing that it cannot be is moderately important." That's often attributed to him. And what he meant by saying that was that Christianity, if it is not true, it is completely worthless. But if it is true, it is of supreme and eternal importance and significance, but it cannot be somewhere in between. It can't just be kind of important or moderately important. It's either false and not true at all and is of no importance, or it is true. And if it's true, it is of absolute and supreme importance. It can't be somewhere in the middle. Now, what I want us to consider today for our times, specifically considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is this. My modification of what he said, the Russell Cowan version of what C.S. Lewis said, I want to suggest to you this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if false and not true, makes Christianity worthless and of no importance. But if true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes Christianity of infinite and eternal importance. importance. The only thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be is moderately important. Do you see the change that I made to what he said? It comes down to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Either it happened and it is eternally and significantly important, or it didn't happen, and then all of Christianity is false and is of no value. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is that important. It's why all over the world today, people have gathered together and celebrated this Sunday that we call Easter or resurrection. Yes, wearing spring-looking dresses and shirts is nice, and having good food and being with your family and hiding eggs is fun and meaningful, and all of those celebrations are good. But the main thing that is celebrated today should be the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because it is, listen to me, it is the single most important event in human history if it happens. But if it didn't happen, then everything in Christianity is worthless, meaningless, insignificant, and is a big waste of time. So what I want us to do today, just as plainly as I can, is to look at the Bible and to see what it has to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to consider who wrote the things in the Bible that it says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and then to consider the impact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has on our lives if it actually happened. That's the big key. If it happened, the impact and the meaning that it has for our lives is eternally significant. So what I want to do first, I'm going to walk through some scriptures before I get to 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to kind of build to that. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. I'm going to kind of run fast. I'm going to have them on the screen if you want to see them, I think, or if you want to write them down and read them later. We're going to go through a lot of scripture. Now, normally, let me just say this, when we do kind of our Sunday sermons, we pick like one verse and usually just go through one verse of the Bible because that's how slow I am. But I want to build a case here for the significance of the resurrection, which is why we're going to look at a lot of scripture. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Peter, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was one of Jesus' closest friends and ministry companions during Jesus' public ministry. An apostle specifically would have been one of 12 specifically appointed men who spent day and night with Jesus during his public ministry. Listen to what Peter says when he's writing about the things that they wrote down, the things that the apostles would have written down that would come into the Bible eventually. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we," that would be we the apostles who witnessed these things and wrote these things down, "we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Very important here. Peter's saying, we didn't get this from other people. We saw this with our own eyes, this life, this death, this resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw it, we were witnesses, and then we've now written it down. And just so you know how important he is, Peter was also very likely the source of information that we see used for the gospel Mark. Yes, Mark would have been the one writing the words down, but Peter was the one who was likely saying this to Mark as he wrote it down. So basically everything you see in the Gospel of Mark, Peter was the one who was giving him the words to write it down. And so Mark would have written it down and said, "Peter, is this what you meant?" He said, "Yes, that's what I meant. That's exactly right." So super, super important figure of here of Peter. Now I want you to listen to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, written by the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation. And again, John was one of these 12 specially appointed apostles who would have spent day and night with Jesus, walking with him and talking with him, witnessing all of these events. Listen to what John said in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, those pronouns is what I want you to look at. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon. He's not referring to something general. He's referring very specifically to a person, and that person would be the Lord Jesus Christ that he writes about at the very end of the sentence. And so what John is saying is this Jesus Christ, we've seen him with our own eyes. We have touched him with our own hands. We've heard his voice with our own ears. And we are now witnesses of that. And we are proclaiming it to you. That's how important Jesus Christ was. And that John would write this down, that we've seen him, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him. Not just this living Jesus, but this dead and this raised Jesus, we saw him. Listen to what John wrote in John chapter 21 of his gospel, the same writer here, John 21, 24. He's writing about himself, but he's writing after the resurrection, commenting on the resurrection. John 21, 24, he says, this is the disciple, that would be John writing about himself. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that this testimony is true. John is saying, hey, I'm not lying to you about this. I saw this. I witnessed it with my own eyes. And now I'm writing these things down for you to be able to read. Now, I want you to consider Acts chapter 1. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Acts, but I want you to consider this. Acts chapter 1 would be taking place just days after the resurrection of Jesus, just days after the resurrection. And we see the apostles getting together to replace Judas. You remember Judas? Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus, who handed him over, who sold him basically for a few pieces of silver, which was not a great price to begin with. You would think if he's betraying the Savior of the world, he could at least get a good price. He didn't get a good price for him. And so he's betrayed Jesus. And then the result of that was that Judas felt so guilty over that, that he went out and he killed himself. And so there were now only 11 apostles, and they needed to replace Judas as an apostle. And I want you to look at what was important to them for replacing Judas. Listen to this. Peter stands up and he says these things to the people who are gathered around in this room. There's more than just some other apostles or who might be an apostle. There was a group of believers gathered together. And this is what Peter says. He says, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So one of the main purposes of being an apostle was that you would be one who testified as a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to be an apostle, you had to have personally witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to qualify for that office. And we see that in Acts chapter 1. And so what they do is they bring up two guys who had been with them from the whole life of Jesus, who had witnessed his crucifixion, but more than that, had witnessed his resurrection. They wanted someone who had witnessed the resurrection to replace Judas. And ultimately, they took a vote and it fell to a guy named Matthias. Now, in Acts chapter 2, very next chapter, when the Holy Spirit is given to the believers on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up, this apostle Peter, he stands up and he's trying to explain to this group of people what all these strange happenings were. They'd never seen the Holy Spirit at work like this before. They didn't know what was going on. They thought some strange stuff is happening. So Peter stands up to deliver a message to explain to them, this is what you're witnessing. So in Acts chapter 2, he gets up and he preaches this long message about the Holy Spirit and his power working amongst the people. But in that sermon, just a few days after the crucifixion of Jesus, Peter mentions specifically the resurrection of Jesus in verses 24, 31, and 32 of Acts chapter 2. Now I want you to consider Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, the apostles Peter and John, who we've already talked about, Peter and John had healed a man who had been unable to walk since he was born, which would have been a pretty miraculous thing. A man who had been unable to walk since he was born is now all of a sudden walking around. And that miracle caused quite a disturbance because many of the people who were around saw this man and they knew, hey, we used to give this guy our spare change. Like he was the one sitting on the side of the road holding up a sign saying, I need help because I can't walk and I need to buy food. We used to give our change to this guy. Now he's like running and jumping around. And this was very, very strange. We want to know what's going on here. So in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, it caused quite a disturbance. So Peter notices that the crowds were amazed. What's going on here? So he decides he's going to address the crowd and explain to them, this is what you are witnessing. And when he talks to the crowds, he explains this event and he specifically mentions that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is given the power for which this man has been healed and he's walking around and jumping now. So the city officials now call Peter and John in. They're like, okay, we've heard you talking about this man who died and you're talking about now that he's been raised. We want to hear what you have to say. So they've been telling all these people about the resurrection of Jesus. Now they bring them in to say, okay, the city officials want to know. It's like a trial. We want to hear you. We want to hear what you have to say. And so they call Peter and John in to question them and figure all this out. And as Peter and John responded to them about why this man had been healed and why they had caused this disturbance of healing this guy who's to sit and beg, they say specifically that it is through the power of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead that enabled them to heal this man, and that this man was now walking. In Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the very next chapter, listen to this. Peter and John, these apostles, their insistence on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and their teaching and preaching to the crowds about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, got them thrown in jail. And so Peter and John are brought in again for questioning to the city officials. Hey, what are you doing here? Why are you talking about this man who you say we crucified and now is raised from the dead? So Peter and John are brought back in for this disturbance that they've caused because they're teaching people about Jesus and his power and healing people. Peter doesn't back down from his message, but rather doubles down on his insistence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see that in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Then these people who were interviewing them, out of anger at Peter and John, these religious leaders command Peter and John to stop teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ. They said, you better stop doing what you're doing. Stop teaching and preaching about this man being raised from the dead. You're causing too much of a disturbance. And you know what it says that Peter and John did? Listen to this. This is Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. So they, the religious officials, called Peter and John and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. And what was it that they had seen and heard? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They said, listen, you government officials, you're telling us to stop talking about Jesus. We cannot, because we have seen it and witnessed it with our own eyes. And so then, rather than Peter and John pouting about being arrested for their teaching and preaching and then filing a lawsuit against the government for a religious liberty violation, in the very next set of verses, they pray to God. They pray to God. And rather than saying, God, would you please make this persecution stop? Would you correct these religious leaders? No, what they do is they pray for even greater boldness to keep going out and teaching and preaching about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And so they don't stop. Rather, they keep going. They keep performing these miracles. And more people turn to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of them teaching and preaching. So then they're brought back in again. You think that this would get old and that finally the religious leaders just might stop. You think that they might, but listen, they bring Peter and John back in for more questioning. And listen to Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. It says, the high priest questioned them, Peter and John, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man Jesus's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him as at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And what was the result of that? What was the result of that? Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. When they called the apostles in, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council. Pay attention here. Peter and John and the apostles, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple courts and from house to house, they were pouting about what had happened to them. Oh, wait, is that what it says? No. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And that would include his resurrection from the dead. So we see clearly from these verses that the apostles of Jesus Christ, the specially designated men who were with Jesus throughout his ministry, who had witnessed his miracles, who had heard his teachings, who had watched him be crucified with their own eyes, who saw him taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb to be buried, and saw him raised from the dead, they were so convinced of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus that they refused to stop teaching and preaching about it. They were willing and even grateful to endure suffering, being beaten, and being thrown in jail because of their insistence to tell people about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And even after all of that, they refused to stop teaching and preaching that Jesus had been from the dead. And these guys, these ones, are the ones who wrote these events down as eyewitnesses, and their writings would eventually be collected and formed into what we know as the Christian New Testament. So they were absolutely convinced, not just at the crucifixion of Jesus, but absolutely convinced of his resurrection, so much so that most of them eventually, because they refused to stop, were killed or martyred because of their insistence that Jesus was risen from the dead. I want you to notice this. Among the ones who were persecuting the believers for their insistence on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who was beating these Christians because they refused to reject their faith, was a man named Saul of Tarsus. Saul makes his first appearance in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, there's a man by the name of Stephen who was serving the church. And Stephen, even though he was not an apostle, was refusing to teach and preach about Jesus. And this man, Saul, was standing by approving Stephen's murder as he was being killed by people having thrown rocks at him, like big rocks, not little pebbles that might give you a little blood on your head, big rocks. And it was so much that Stephen was killed. And this man named Saul was standing by watching everything and approving of it. Then in Acts chapter 8, this man named Saul is doing absolutely everything that he can to put these Christians who refuse to reject the resurrection of Jesus, to put them in jail. He's doing everything he can to put them in jail. He's going from house to house. He's getting letters from authorities saying, hey, I need to go get rid of these people who are Christians who refuse to reject the resurrection and put them in jail. And they've given him authority to do that. Then in Acts chapter 9, we see this man named Saul on his way to further carry out the persecutions against the Christians. And then this Jesus Christ, whose people he had been persecuted, appears to him and then changes his destiny forever. Saul becomes a Christian, one of the very people he had previously been persecuting. And now he became not just a Christian, but an apostle of Jesus Christ. And this Saul spent the rest of his life starting churches and teaching and preaching everywhere that Jesus, this one of whose people he used to persecute, was in fact risen from the dead. And Saul was doing his best to convince these people that Jesus was risen. They should turn to him in faith. They should receive the grace of God through the forgiveness of sin that was achieved in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And this Saul would eventually begin going by the name of Paul, who would become ultimately the greatest Christian missionary of all time. And he, this man, Saul, who we became known as Paul, he wrote the books of the New Testament from Romans to Philemon, starting at least 14 churches, possibly more, and they were all rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can look at his letters from Romans to Philemon, and there's only like one or two that do not specifically mention the resurrection of Jesus. Almost all of them mention this resurrection of Jesus, the same Jesus of the people that he used to go put in jail for believing this. I want you to see what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is our text for today. So if you have your Bible and you want to look, again, it's going to be up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and then I'm going to skip down and I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Cephas would be Peter. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared also to James and all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. I want you to skip down now and look at verse 12. This is probably among the most important texts for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pay close attention. Verse 12. Paul says, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise from the dead, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Listen very carefully to what Paul is saying here. In verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Which means if Jesus died and stayed dead, then preachers are wasting their lives and their preaching is powerless. And Christians who believe the preachers that say Christ is risen from the dead are wasting their time and their faith is powerless if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead. Verse 15, this is a bigger deal, I think, even. We are found to be misrepresenting God, he says, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if the dead are not raised. And so he's saying if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then we are lying on behalf of God, which I think is a pretty big deal. If Jesus is not risen, we are liars on behalf of God. Listen to verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, which means if Jesus is dead, then the faith of all who believe in him is completely useless. And even further, the sins of those who claim to be Christians are unforgiven. So the forgiveness of sin, listen, we focus on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for our sins, which absolutely had to happen. But if he's not raised from the dead, there is no forgiveness. Do you see this? So he had to be raised from the dead in order for your sins to be forgiven, not just die on the cross. So the forgiveness of sin is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus. And then verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, which means if Jesus is dead, Christians are the most pitiful people in the world. If Jesus Christ is dead. I think that these words of Paul are the most explicit, weighty words regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they show how important it is. So to restate the significance of the resurrection, as I said at the beginning, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, then Christianity is worthless, meaningless, and completely false and should be rejected. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, I'm going fishing for the rest of my life tomorrow. That's how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is. But if Jesus is risen, if he's risen, then Christianity is true. And it should be feared by those who do not believe it. And it should be deeply loved and cherished by those who do. And the truth of it should be proclaimed who do not believe in hope that they would. And so lastly, for our time in the scriptures, I want us to consider the words of Jesus himself. We've looked at the words of the apostles, those who walked with Jesus day and night, who wrote these things down and compiled the New Testament. But I want us to look lastly at the words of Jesus Christ himself. Mark chapter 8. I'm not going to read these, but I encourage you to go and write them down and look at them later. In Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus told his followers that he would be crucified and raised from the dead in Mark 8, 31 and 32. In Mark 9, 30 and 31, Jesus again tells his followers that he would be crucified and then be raised from the dead. And in Mark 10, 32 through 34, again, one more time, Jesus tells his followers that he would be crucified and then raised from the dead. In fact, in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus prophesies his death and his resurrection. This is massively important. Listen to me here. Listen to this. This is massively important because if Jesus had prophesied his death and his resurrection, but only got the death part right, he would have been a false prophet, making him totally untrustworthy and a liar. Listen to me. If a prophet makes a prophecy that they claim to be a prophecy from God and only part of the prophecy comes true, but the other part of it doesn't, they are a false prophet and a liar and should never be considered a trustworthy source of information about God. I wanted to take a side note here, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to do it. But it's that important. If Jesus would have said, hey, I'm going to die, anybody can say that and everybody can say that. Right? And then anybody and everybody could say that, you know, I'm going to die of this on maybe this day, and they might get it right. But Jesus said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised. And if he would have gotten the death part right and the raising part wrong, he would have been a liar. And no one should ever trust anything that he said or that anything anyone else said about him if he would have died and stayed dead. So if Jesus spoke a prophecy about his death and resurrection, which he did multiple times, again, if we would have gotten the death part right, but the raising part wrong, he's a liar and a false prophet and absolutely untrustworthy in every way concerning anything that he said or did in the name of God. What this means is that everyone who has ever believed in Jesus should be made fun of. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, every preacher or teacher who has ever taught that Jesus is risen should have their teachings totally rejected if Jesus is not risen from the dead. Every apostle of Jesus Christ who was killed because of their insistence upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, they deserved that death, and it was good for them to die if Jesus is not risen from the dead because they were liars in the name of God. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then every word written in defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ should be considered completely empty, worthless, valueless, and insignificant in every way if Jesus is not risen from the dead. Or to consider it the way that C.S. Lewis might have put it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if false, and if not true, makes Christianity worthless and of no importance. But if true, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is of infinite and eternal importance. The only thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead cannot be is moderately important. And so I want us to close and consider just a few points of application as we consider this resurrection of Jesus. I wonder how many of us consider the resurrection of Jesus, and at best we consider it to be moderately important. I fear that this may be true of many in the world today who will go to church gatherings where the resurrection of Jesus Christ is remembered and celebrated. They'll consider the resurrection of Jesus and find it only to be moderately important, not eternally significant. They might say, yeah, Jesus is risen from the dead, but it's not that big of a deal. Or they might even say, yeah, Jesus is risen from the dead, and it is a big deal, but their lives and their actions and their words and the things that they really live out reflect they don't consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be that big of a deal. Let me put it as clearly as I can as we get ready to close. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, and if what he and his apostles taught and wrote down in the Bible is true, if Jesus is risen from the dead, and if what he and his apostles taught and wrote down in the Bible is true, then Jesus should be considered as Lord and Savior and should be received as such. Savior, if he's risen from the dead, Savior from the wrath of God, the one who took the wrath of God that your sins deserve when he went to the cross, and then the forgiver of the sins that you've committed against God, and he should be considered the Lord of your life. Look in your New Testaments when you see his name. His name's almost always written as the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Or Lord and Savior. It's rarely not included that his name is Lord, which means that as much as he is the risen Savior, he is the risen King. And those who receive him as Savior should receive him as Lord. What does that mean? As boss, as king, as the one in charge of you. So many people want to take Jesus as the Savior, the giver of eternal life, but they want to reject him, maybe not outright with their lips, but do with their actions and not receive him as Lord and king and boss of their lives. Listen to me. There is no category in the New Testament for people who receive Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. He's either both or he's neither. And his resurrection from the dead is the single event that makes him both Lord and Savior if it happened, or strips him of those titles if it didn't. So the question I want us to consider today is this: if Jesus is risen from the dead, as the Bible clearly teaches, have you received him as Lord and Savior? Have you had faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? If you're not a Christian, I plead with you, consider the biblical eyewitness accounts. And you can either continue rejecting them as false or receive them as true and trust Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. And if you consider yourself to be a Christian, do you live your life in such a way that your life reflects his lordship? Not just that your mouth says he's my Savior, but that your life reflects his lordship. Do you live your life right now with Jesus as your king, obeying him as we see his commands in the scripture? If not, there is reason to question whether we have received him as Savior. If you are a Christian who has received Jesus as Savior and live a life that reflects his lordship, do you downplay the significance of his resurrection? May this never be said of those who have received Jesus as Savior and Lord. It is truly the most important event in history. The one thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be is moderately important. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths, Lord, that are written down in your word that we can read, that we can be instructed by, that we can be corrected by, Lord, we can be taught in your truth by. And so, Father, I pray that you would take these words that are just, Father, inadequate if they're just coming out of my mouth, but Lord, that you would take these truths of your scripture, Lord, everyone that we read, and others, Lord, that are there, and that you would apply them to the hearts and the minds of the people listening, those in the room, those online, that you would take these words of the scripture, Lord, and that we would rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, that those who have received him would love him and honor him and celebrate his resurrection, achieving the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, that we wouldn't just stop at the cross, that we would look ahead to the resurrection and see its significance for our faith. Father, that those who are not believers, Lord, that you would take these words and by your Holy Spirit cause the scales to fall off their hearts and their eyes, and that they would see the beauty of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they would believe the gospel and be saved. And Father, that all of us who are believers would not downplay the resurrection of Jesus, but that we would exalt it as being supreme for our faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.